We're going to consider today that our Christian life is only as valuable as what we pour out into other lives. And we only gain as much as we give. Even as Paul quoted Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we'll continue in this section of defending the doctrine of salvation by grace now shown in the Christian's life. We begin in Galatians 6, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And Adam, would you please lead us in prayer? Amen. In Galatians, we're considering the display of grace, and that grace primarily demonstrates itself by loving service in the church. Now, while of course grace demonstrates itself by loving those outside of Christ and giving them the gospel and being showing all those virtues shown in the fruit of the Spirit to them, it primarily and first of all shows itself within the church and how we interact with each other. We saw its importance, the role of the Spirit as the only one who can bring it about, which emphasizes our need for a personal relationship with God in the Christian life. If we're living on our own, we simply cannot be spiritual. And then the outworking of that love is what we are looking at now. Last week, we saw the first way that it outworks itself, you might say, or the Holy Spirit in the Christian, is to restore those that are caught in sin. Not those that are willfully sinning. They are rebuked, and if need be, they are excommunicated from the church. Strong word, but the point is to show them the seriousness of willful sin. Whether they are saved or not, the Lord only knows at that time, but the point is there's no encouragement of those Christians that are living in sin. This is restoring a Christian who is deeply sorrowful over their sin. They're caught in a snare, in a trespass. They need help. And instead of pointing the finger and saying, look at, you know, Joe over there, whatever. We don't have any Joes here. That's a good name to use. Look at Joe over there and what they've gotten themselves into. Instead, we get right in there recognizing that they fell today. I could fall tomorrow. And as Jesus bore my sins, I can get in there and help this brother or sister in Christ. Today we'll look at bearing burdens. And often this section is taken as a standalone expression of love. But the more I studied it, the more I feel that Paul is on the exact same train of thought, and that what he's talking about here is not simply helping each other when we have, for instance, a financial need or we've entered into emotional needs or a difficulty in our health. And while all those things would be included, the context has to do with bearing up one another in the midst of sin, when we fall into the trap of sin, helping each other to carry that load and to bring one another closer to Christ. And then next time we'll see sharing and then well-doing. So I wanted to do a little bit of a review as we spent some time last week looking at this statement in verse 1, ye which are spiritual. And just some things that we saw. Number one, spirituality is a state in which the Holy Spirit is operating in and through the individual. Spirituality does not consist of what a person does. That's a result. And I know my dad has mentioned before that there are some groups or churches where there's almost like a list that if you do these things, you're spiritual. And I've joked that when I went, there was a lady I used to know at the one nursing home, and she would swear up a storm when you're walking around the corner and you come around and I'd say to her, ask her about her relationship with God, if she's ever trusted in Christ. She said, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't swear. And other weeks, I'd walk up and she's playing cards, which I didn't think anything of it. Apparently, there was a time in which gambling was a huge epidemic. And so now many, many folks don't do with cards altogether, lest they be tempted. She's playing cards. I walk up and I ask her again, you know, if she has pursued a relationship with the Lord. She said, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't play cards. I mean, the hypocrisy is incredible. But as Christians, we can do the same thing sometimes. I do this, I do this, I don't do that, I don't do that. We considered one time that if you don't do anything wrong, you're no better than a person in a graveyard. It doesn't make you a Christian that's pleasing in God's sight. But even if we do things that are good, spirituality evidences itself in what we do and don't do. But it consists of God in the person. And understanding that causes us to get on our knees, to dig into God's word, and to get close to the Lord and to examine ourselves and really say, do I have the heart that's yielded to the Lord and depending on His grace? And then we pursue the actions so that the Holy Spirit can continue to work. So the second thing we saw about spirituality is that it's primarily evidenced by actions of love in the spirit of love. The fruit of the Spirit, back in chapter 5, that's verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then I had found that chart that I showed, that table, which I think really is true, that every attitude that follows love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, they are actually all related to love. And it's love in its various expressions. So that spirituality's evidence is not simply that I'm witnessing to souls. I would be, not only that I study God's word and that I know the scriptures, and not only that I go to church and I fellowship with other believers, all these things will happen. But it's just as important the spirit behind it, that there's an attitude of love. And also that when the time comes to sacrifice, that I am there to do so. So it's not only actions of love, but it's with that spirit of love. So we ask ourselves, can a Christian that's doing all the right things but has no spirit of love can be spiritual? I don't see how it's possible. And so we might examine ourselves this morning. The standard spirituality, one other thing we saw is that it is the standard state of the Christian which one should endeavor to maintain and humbly judge in themselves. What we saw there is Paul told us, you who are spiritual need to dig in and help those that are faltering in sin. The thought is, back then, people didn't say, you know, I'm spiritual. You know, and like the Pharisee, they wore large robes that had the big borders of blue, so they're more heavenly minded. You know, if you had the bigger phylactery tied around your forehead, as they did, you're more spiritual. Whereas today, what do we consider spirituality? Sometimes in the same way. But Paul shows that it's just the normal Christian life, and we are to look at our own lives and say, okay, am I spiritual or am I carnal? And therefore, if I'm spiritual, I'm just going to dig in and do the work of the Lord. And if I'm not, I need to get to that place. In other words, it's not something to be proud of. It's something that if we are saved, if we're born again, this needs to be how our life is lived. We are operating in a relationship with the Lord, depending on His Spirit. Nothing to be proud of, something to be endeavored to maintain. And also, we're constantly examining our own spirituality. And it is, this maybe is redundant to say, but it is the mode of living under grace. And this is what we've seen, that grace affects the way we live. It causes us to live not simply doing what's right, but pursuing the Lord, walking close to the Lord, and that enables us to do what is right. And then we have seen two examples so far. The first was restoring a brother, and the second we see today is bearing one another's burdens. Does anyone know what this picture is, this illustration, where it comes from? Yeah, Pilgrim's Progress. And which one is Christian there? On the right, yeah, he has that, what's that pack on his back? What's that? He has burden, and what was specifically the burden that he bore at that time in the book? His sin. Now, I like the picture in Little Pilgrim's Progress. We carry it in our bookstore, and if you'd like to go through a very deep Pilgrim's Progress with your kids that's still easier to understand. It's a great book. And in that one, he has a burden that's about the size of a semi on his back. And I always pictured that as a kid, and I remembered it, this just enormous burden. But what happened in the book Pilgrim's Progress is he wasn't Christian yet. He was in the city of destruction, and he was pointed the way to the gate. I think it was the wicket gate that he had to go through to come to the cross. And on the path to the gate, there's the slough or the slough of despond, and he fell in there with Pliable. Those two men fell into the slough, and they're stuck there, and they can't get out. And under the weight of his sin, he kept going deeper and deeper. It's almost like under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, sometimes people become so focused on their sin, they can't find a way to Christ. But a man named Help came along and reached out his hand and pulled him out of the slough of despond and led him to the gate. And so the picture that you have there is of helping someone to Christ. But we do it for each other in Christ as well. When one is caught in the slough of despond or in the burden of sin, we bear them up. We help them with the burden, even as Christ helped us. And to summarize where we're going to go today, we'll see three major points. Number one, in verse 2, Paul gives the necessary command to bear each other's burdens. Number 2, Paul shows the natural conceit that we have. And number 3, he shows a new principle in action. And to summarize what the interpretation of what Paul's saying is that just as last time we saw, our tendency is to point the finger at those who are caught in sin. Our tendency is to also walk away. And we considered some of that, our carnal tendency. But the spiritual brother or sister, rather than point the finger, they seek to restore. They extend the hand. And rather than walk away from the brother crushed under the load, they themselves get under that load to help their brother or sister out. Instead of considering themselves superior in the body of Christ, as verse 3 shows, instead of thinking I'm something when I'm actually nothing, in verse 4, I seek to do the work Christ has called me to do so that in the end I receive a good reward as a result of being a faithful member of the body of Christ. But we'll see more of this. We'll now unpackage it as we go through. This command that Paul gives in verse 2, Galatians 6:2, is bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the word to bear is to take up with the hands in order to carry. As Hendrickson says, jointly shoulder each other's burdens. So you have a picture of multiple people carrying each other's burdens, kind of like the ants that help each other, the leaf cutter ants that help each other carry the leaves and so forth to get the job done. There's a working together. Let's consider some of the usage of this word in the life of Christ. In Matthew 8:17, it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's used in that context literally, but it's also spiritual. In every sense, he bore our sicknesses. In John 19, verse 17, it says, and he, that's Christ, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. He bore his cross. He bore our sicknesses. And in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Do you ever have the time in which God speaks to you or speaks to us and he shows us an opportunity to help someone? And the first thing that happens is we let out a sigh. You know, I've got this to do. I've got this schedule. I've got all these things going on. Jesus, I think, probably had things to do in heaven. But he left it all for you and I. I think that there was a lot to carry in managing the universe. Don't you think? I think that's a pretty big deal. And yet he stopped and he came to this earth in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. What humility to take on human flesh. And he went to the cross so that he could bear our sins. So next to these things, does it seem too hard to be asked to carry each other's burdens? It most definitely puts a hold in our schedule. It stops our hobbies. We might not be able to work on that house project. Whoever's a homeowner here knows what I mean. The stress of trying to get things done around the house, but then a brother or sister in Christ has a need. Perhaps it even means that instead of enjoying time together only as a family, we must do something to help someone else in the body of Christ. And do we happen to know that that's the greatest thing we could possibly do? There's nothing more important than loving one another in the body of Christ. But next to what Jesus did, I think that lightens the load even more than the mere sense of duty. Jesus said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Often we talk about that cross as the health trials I face, or the lemon car that I bought, or, you know, speaking of home ownership, my house that is falling apart, and things like that. But that's actually not the cross we're called to bear. The cross we're called to bear is the specific mission in serving Christ in the gospel. Therefore, that cross would include bearing one another's burdens in Christ. The cross is not so much the things that we don't have any choice about, but bearing our cross is the things that require self-denial to step in and do. For the true child of God, there's no greater delight than to look at Christ and say, "If I can be like him by bearing another's burden, then I have no greater joy." And so Paul will show that the primary fleshly attitude that lies behind not carrying each other's burdens is the pride of thinking we're more special. We'll see shortly. And we don't necessarily say it or show it, but it can be often in our hearts. This is a game we played at camp. You might recognize some of the people there. And we always play it on the last day of camp, and we put a basin of water on their feet, and they have to hold it up as one by one they take off their shoes and get their feet back. And so the weight's always displacing. And I think that's a good illustration of what's spoken of here. When one brother falls, another holds up the weight for them. And there's a working together, recognizing that I'm not on my own. And if one member of the body of Christ suffers, I suffer. And I can only be blessed as the body of Christ is blessed. Just as here. And you know what always ends up happening? What we don't tell them at the beginning of the game is you are guaranteed to get soaked. Because one member always pulls their feet back or pushes the thing away from them and just splashes the water over someone else. Or when they get around and take all their shoes off, they don't know what to do at that point. So they try and let it down to the ground and they get soaked anyway. So it's kind of not fair, but that's how camp goes, right? He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And we looked at this list before, if you remember, 12 places. Well, 12 major topics, one another. This is actually one that's additional, but it's just not put in the same way. The one another's of the New Testament, it'd be an interesting study to go through, perhaps with your family or even sometime here at church, but it shows that the focus of the believer is not to be on himself or herself. And we say, well, I know that, but let's examine our lives over the last week. How much time in prayer did I spend? For the church, for those on the church directory, for those on the sick list, for those who are in different needs. Were there opportunities I took to reach out in some way? Or when we come to these times of worship, have I considered how I can say an edifying word to others? I know so often there are those who say things to me that are edifying here. And I can tell that behind them there's thought going on. And I'm guilty of sometimes just saying, you know, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, instead of just offering some word of encouragement. You know, when we come out to worship, we are considering one another. As Hebrews says, provoking one another to love. Maybe I missed that one. No, chapter 10, 24, considering one another, and then we provoke one another to love. And we kind of get the fire blazing a little more as we spend time together. Our own life is only worth as much as we plug into the body of Christ. Isn't that the truth? As the New Testament shows it? Acts 20, verse 25. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 20. We won't turn to them, but you know 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, these the body of Christ philosophy, when you have an earache, even if you would look at the most beautiful scene, you're in pain, right? Your eyes can't function the same because your ear hurts. Or when you hit your finger with a nail, even if you were to listen to the most beautiful music, you're in pain, right? And your ear can't function the same. And that's just as it is as Christians. Our blessing and our value, likewise, our worth and grow only as much as we plug ourselves in to the body of Christ. Acts 20, verse 25. Or did I say 25? Let's see. That is not the right verse. 24, thank you. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Actually, I wanted verse 35. Turn over to verse 35, please. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This almost needs to be our constant reminder. Just as we know it is more blessed to seek Christ than my own things and to draw near to him, I must then likewise seek the things of others in the body of Christ. Now we're concerned about our co-workers, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our family members that need Jesus Christ. But even before them, you might say, between Jesus Christ and the lost souls around me come the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Halfway through the verse, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Support the weak, that's kind of the thought here, bearing up, helping. And back in Galatians 6, verse 2, the word for burdens here, a weight that's pressing on one physically. Sometimes it's actually positive. As Paul speaks of our future weight of glory, as it's almost more than we'll be able to bear or to take when we receive it. But usually it's negative. And based on our context, it's the burden of those faults, those trespasses in our Christian life in which we don't know how to get back up. The load seems too much for us. And a brother or sister comes in and helps lift that weight. But of course, we can also be general with it. As far as needs of health or finances or emotional or so forth, when we want to see that opportunity to step in, to step under the load and to help one another up. That's one of the blessings of being part of this church, where we can together come together and help one another in times of need. I know there's a certain group of guys here that gets called, this is quite literal, every time there's a moving going on. And I remember my brother Nate, there one year, I think four different people moved, and the fourth one, he said, I thought we were done with this stuff for the year. But we all laughed. It's quite literally bearing your brother's burden. But by the context, the hardest burden that comes down on Christians is their own sin at times. And God himself can lift that burden as we turn to him, and ultimately only he can. But isn't it interesting that God has made us a body in Christ so that actually we together could help lift one another's burdens? We point each other to Christ, to the Psalms. We help perhaps with someone's practical things they're facing for spiritual good, whatever it might be. So we're called not merely to meekly restore our brother and sister caught in sin, but to shoulder their burden so they can get back on their feet. You know, what we're really doing is we are facilitating Christ doing for them what he has done for us by stepping into their life. We can't ultimately do anything, right? But we're facilitating Christ doing his work by exemplifying him before them. We have that picture again of Help, who came along, the man named Help, and lifted out Christian, who was not yet a Christian, from the slough of despond. You know, sometimes when we help a brother or sister, we may not know that they're not truly born again even yet. But in the process of helping them along, they eventually come to the place where they have that true saving faith in the body of Christ. Who knows how much our help can do for that one in the church. Now, Paul says, in the process of doing this, in Galatians 6:2, you fulfill the law of Christ. This is the only time this phrase is used, the law of Christ. And can anyone tell me what they think this might refer to? Anyone else? Specifics, perhaps. Quiet crowd. Yeah. And Jesus taught that, right? That all points back to, I think, what you were saying. Well, he specifically said this, right? And I think that's what we would first of all think. I think that's the first meaning here, right? The law of Christ, you could say, is that precept that he gave. John 13, we won't turn there. We looked at it last time. Love one another as I have loved you, right? So it's different. Not love one another as you love yourself. Now, we do love ourselves dearly, we have to admit. We take care of ourselves a lot. And but he says, love one another as I have loved you. How did Christ love us? He went to the cross. He gave everything for us. He did not receive any thanks as he hung there for us. He did not receive any well done from the people that nailed him to that cross. And sometimes as we extend that helping hand, our brother or sister can't see the good that we're trying to do. They push us away or perhaps various things. Not often, but sometimes, right? That the only point here is, do it to the extent that Christ did it, which means sometimes there's not even gratitude in return. But we go all the way, even as Christ did for us. So that's the first sense that is by precept. And if you remember, when Jesus gave that command, what did he say the purpose was? He was, so shall all men know what? You're my disciples, right? That's what you said, right? Yeah. that you're my disciples. It proves it. We don't have time, but in James chapter 2, well, let's turn there real quickly, since this is the central thought of our section. James chapter 2. Right after Hebrews, James 2 and verse 14. We're not only proving to others, we're actually proving to ourselves as well, evidencing our salvation, that we're a true follower of Christ. James 2, 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, how can you claim to be born again when the most primary evidence of our salvation and of the Spirit's presence in our life is not there? So this James goes further than to say, how can you call yourself spiritual, but how can you claim that you're truly saved? Now, we're not saved by works, but our salvation is proven out by works. It's evidenced by our works, the foremost of which is love for one another. This statement, be warmed and filled, we've often, our family would make a joke about it over the years, because it's a common thought that runs through our head. Have a nice day, you know, as someone, you know, you leave someone on the highway with one tire left, something terrible happened to their vehicle, you know, hope you stay warm, leave the car running so the heater's on, and whatever it is, it's that kind of idea. Instead of, especially for our brother and sister in Christ, as he says here, your brother or sister be naked, we step in and we help. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And here this reminds us again of the law of Christ as he compares it with the principle that Christ showed. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That is true love. That King James word for bowels of compassion, a newer translation will just see tender mercies or your heart. But the literal thought is where there's a deep groaning that you feel in your gut for your brother or sister who is in need. And that was the literal way that John was describing it. But the second thing we see concerning the law of Christ, our mind goes back to when Jesus told us to love each other as he loved us. But he also set forth this example, didn't he? And he demonstrated a principle. And that principle is that through love for others, the greatest mutual blessing is attained. He gave his life for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12 says. That joy was to please the Father and also to gain the church, to gain the body, a myriad of souls that will be in heaven, where Jesus will not only be free from the burden he bore at Calvary, but he will have unnumbered saints praising his name and honoring him as the Lamb who laid down his life for our sins. You see that extending love in a sacrificial way brings the highest blessing. And so the principle for the church is that as we love one another, that is the only way we individually can grow and be blessed. It's a fascinating organism that God has made through the Spirit, the church, where we are, as it says, I think in Ephesians, we are members one of another. And we read it last time that growth comes from Christ through all the members in their joints with one another. That means that through our interactions, the love and person and fullness of Christ become more and more. It's fascinating that God did it so that we can't live alone. We can't live without the Spirit of God, and we can't live without each other. The end result, though, is when we humbly yield to these truths, we are actually blessed. We don't end up being the big deal that naturally we think we are, but we end up incredibly blessed. And Paul says that in the next verse of Galatians 6, "For if a man think himself to be something when he has nothing, he deceiveth himself." Just one other consideration, that in Christ's example, in showing this principle, remember the woman taken in adultery? He lifted her out of that place by forgiving her of her sin. Do you remember Peter when he denied the Lord? We might say, I would never do what Peter did. Well, Peter said something very similar about himself. Jesus came to him and helped him up. Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Three times, and then encouraged him, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands where you wouldn't go. You're going to sacrifice for me. And then, of course, Jesus did it for us. In 1 Peter 2, as we saw, where he bore our own sins in his body on the tree. How much he loves us, even though we don't deserve it. He loved us, and I was just reading how he went to be baptized by John. And John said, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so, for it needs to happen to fulfill all righteousness. And to picture Jesus, the Son of God, being immersed in the water for the sake of our sins, in a sense entering into a priestly ministry to bear our sins, is incredible humility and love. He bore our sins. He loves us still. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. I will help you through this. I will shoulder the burden, essentially. And he loves us to the end. Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's always there. May we be for one another. And I know in this church, so often, many have been there for me. And as we might pray to continue growing in that way, we do it out of love for Christ and with his love in our hearts. And so having seen this major command, we now just see an error to avoid, this natural conceit, and a practical way to put it into principle. The Greek in this verse just says, for if a man thinks he's something, he is nothing. And so it's kind of a stark contrast that in his head, he is a big deal, but in actuality, he's worth nothing at all. And there's two ways to take this. The first is that inherently in ourselves, we have no value. Now, that does not mean we are not worth anything to God or to the church. Self-hatred is just as bad as self-conceit. They're both the result of focusing too much on ourselves. But any worth that we have is entirely of grace. And it's very real before God and before His church, but it's all of grace. And so that's the, I think, the primary way to take this verse. In essence, I am nothing. I bring nothing to the table. Only by God's grace do I have any good to bring to the church. Before God, I'm nothing. I have no righteousness. I have no value. And yet He died for me. Why? He loves this valueless sinner. But He attributes value to my life through His own righteousness. So in essence, I'm nothing. Therefore, I should never think myself to be more important than anyone else. But the other way to take this is, in the moment that I see myself as superior, I become useless in the body of Christ. I serve no valuable purpose anymore. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said that we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to be faithful to the ministry that God has called us to. And in Romans 12:16, he says, don't be high-minded, but mind those things that are of low estate. Not that anything is really low, but we no longer have that view of, I want the highest seat at the potluck luncheon, which we organize it so there's no way to feel like you're in the best seat, by the way. Apparently back then it was organized such that there was the head and there was a digression from there. Or this idea that, you know, I want a more prominent place of ministry. I was talking with someone yesterday and they talked about how some people who sit in the pews feel that they wish they could rather be the hammer than the nail. But I hope that preaching here doesn't feel like a hammer hitting a nail, right? That's in some churches where it's fire and brimstone. There's nothing more glorious about the preaching than there is of the other ministries in the church, of helps, of service, and so forth. All of them are needed. This I think, sums it up. As they look forward to Goody Two-Shoes, Thomas there in the front, he says, I have my doubts. I think his halo's fake. Right? The idea in our verse, Paul says, you're deceiving yourself. Everybody else can see it. In the very moment that we think ourselves superior than someone else, we actually prove that we're worth nothing at all. Sometimes we come to prove that we're not even saved. Some do, in the body of Christ. There's the emperor's clothes kind of a thing going on here. No one else is fooled, only this individual. And no one likes to be fooled, but how often we fool ourselves. The scriptures open it up for us. Like Ahab, the one wise thing he said in his whole life was to Ben-Hadad, don't put on your armor as one who takes it off. Don't act like you've won when you haven't even fought yet. Or Goliath, I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air. And a minute later, he's dead. Nebuchadnezzar, look at this great kingdom that I have built. Those are leaders of the secular world, but as Christians, may we never look at ourselves and say, look at what I am, what I've done, what I've gained. Rather, may we thank the Lord that He has given us value, and He has valued us through His grace. And I am worth something in the body of Christ. Only as I consider always, it is by the grace of God. And so the new principle, Paul says, putting this into action in verse 4 is, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What does this mean? Stop comparing yourself with others and simply start judging your own works. Stop taking the things that others do and scrutinizing them, and scrutinize your own activities. Dave Dupler, many of you know him. Before he knew the Lord, my dad had been reaching out to him. He attended his Bible study at Hawking Tech. And Dave said at the end of every day, as he was laying in bed, he'd scrutinize what he did wrong and how he could do it better. And one day as he's scrutinizing, he remembered, wait, that fella Doug, pardon me for calling by your first name, Dad, but fella Doug, he said, well, you're not saved by your own works, so I wonder how you are saved. And in his bed there, he considered it and realized that it's by the grace of God. But look at the help of scrutinizing oneself. As Christians, we do the same, whether it be at night or in the morning. Have I been faithful to the Lord? Have I been faithful in the body of Christ? Now, you know, Joe Schmo and Susie Q or whoever else, you know, they've wronged me, they've done this, and these things may be true. But scrutinize your own work, Paul says, And the result is you'll have rejoicing in yourself. So here's basically how the verse plays out, including verse 5. The result of scrutinizing your own work is your own life will become very productive. It'll become a life that you can be proud of, not in a bad sense, but you look and say, look at what God has done in my life. It's amazing. And the result is a reward in heaven. We bear our own burden faithfully before the Lord. So self-scrutiny leads to rejoicing in productivity, which results in a good reward for faithful bearing of our own load. Turn to Romans chapter 15, please. Romans 15, as we see the way Paul could humbly yet honestly view the blessings in his own life. Romans 15, verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Same root word for glory here. I may boast, not in our sense of boast, but did you know there's actually a good boasting? There's a thought of not, oh, woe is me, I'm worth nothing, I've done nothing for the Lord. And you look back and you say, no, the Lord has done things in me and through me. And I have done things for the Lord by His grace. Paul says, I have room to glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. In verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I may have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Brethren, let's not have false humility. Let's have that true humility that looks for room to glory in our own lives and what God has done. Where, in a sense, I want to be careful, but hopefully you know what I mean, we can make a list at the end of the day of what God has done through me and through my life and say, there's evidence that when I stand before Christ, I'm going to hear well done. Now, obviously, based on our context, you cannot do anything good without the Holy Spirit's help. So that right off the bat takes away human, the worldly type of boasting, right? Because we know the moment I brag, I'm not spiritual. I lose power. I have no ability now to continue serving the Lord effectively. I have to confess my sin and depend once again on the Spirit of God. But in a proper sense, instead of thinking I'm something or instead of thinking I'm nothing, I rather recognize that God has given me a load to bear. In verse 5, the word for burden is a different Greek word than the word for burdens in verse 2, but both are almost synonymous in their different usages through the New Testament. So we just need the context to tell us the difference. In verse 2, we see a brother or a sister who cannot bear up under their load. It's a burden they cannot bear. In verse 5, he's just talking about the allotted amount of work we're called to do. That includes helping a brother or sister with their burden. And so it's two totally different usages of the word. Verse 5 is really the end picture of what we're called to do as stewards of the grace of God, that He has called us to bear our load, to take up our load, and not to say, look at so-and-so doesn't know how to carry their load, you know? They're falling under their burden. Or we look, so-and-so has a bigger load than I do. You know, that's not fair. And different things like that. Rather, Paul is saying, bear your own load. What's the phrase? Hold your own weight. Take your own position. If we're a finger, an eye, an ear, a foot, a hand, whatever place we have in the body of Christ, we plug ourselves in and we look to the Spirit of God to lead us through the Scriptures as He is today in a practical way, and through providence, and as we worship together and we see the needs and we pray for one another, He will lead us to where we can faithfully bear one another up, shoulder the load. I wanted to just relate that, guys, how many were here in this church 11 years ago? 11 years ago. Okay, my dad was. No, sorry. 11 years ago. Many of you probably don't know that it was at a time in my life when I was caught living a hypocritical life in sin, had to confess before the church. Whether I was saved or not, God only knows at that time. But I remember how I was first of all rebuked. Obviously, My pastor is also my dad, so I received it from him. But I remember when I came before the deacons, Mr. Rowe, Mr. Nesbitt, the elders at the time, my brother Steve, Andy Price, Nathan Rowe, and I remember how I had to confess before them what had happened. I claimed to be a Christian, and therefore I needed to do away with the practices in my life. And at that point, having confessed, they went around and gave me hugs. And then I had to confess on a Sunday evening before our core group here at the church. And I remember people walking up and thinking about specific things of encouragement. No offense to those who didn't say something. I just remember Dorothy. I remember Jim Einan, my brother Nathan. I just remember how if the body had not supported me, I wouldn't be here today. And so that's my testimony. And it literally, if Christians had not supported me, there was the world saying, leave your family, leave your church, we'll support you. I was literally receiving these messages and texts from bad associations. But by the grace of God, the church came through and held me up. And after 10 years of study, last year I was ordained to the ministry. It's amazing. And so we are what we are by the grace of God. But the grace of God includes working through other believers to help us up, to shoulder the load of sin even when we fall. And instead of pointing the finger, may we lift one another up, point them to Jesus Christ, remind them of what we have been through and how God can do the same for them. So pursue true spirituality, that close, abiding, dependent relationship upon the Lord. Restore and carry those who are caught in sin, knowing that Christ has done the same for us. Fulfill the law of Christ, recognizing it is a duty and it is a principle that works in the church. It is the path of greatest personal and corporate blessing. Recognize your true worth. Essentially, we are nothing, but ultimately, by the grace of God, we are of infinite value to Him and to one another. And judge your own good works before the Lord. And look for that day, by the way, in which we'll stand before the judge. And we want to look for that statement. Well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe we weren't a big deal, but we were faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. I thank you for Salem Bible Church and for the blessing that this church has been to myself, to each other, and to those in need, even in this community. And Father, I pray that we might grow more and more in the true spiritual life, that we might be spirit-driven, spirit-led, spirit-enabled, that we might demonstrate the love of Christ to one another. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless that we might be faithful until Jesus comes. We thank you for this day of worship, and we ask that you would continue to bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.